I pray that I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. George Bernard Shaw was once asked, which painting in the National Gallery would you save in a fire? The one nearest the door, he replied. Well, I used to work at St. Paul's Cathedral, where I had responsibility for the works of art in the building. And I have no doubt at all that if people were asked which painting they would want to save, should there be another fire at St. Paul's, and it has known one or two, the answer would be quite clear. People would tend to say, "The Light of the World," and you have it on the front of your service sheet this morning. This is a painting that was done by William Holman Hunt, the Pre-Raphaelite painter. He first painted The Light of the World in this form in 1850. He then did two others later in his life. The one in St. Paul's is the last he did towards the end of his life, at the beginning of the 20th century. The first that he painted is in Keble College, Oxford. They charged people to see it, and that's why he wanted to paint other copies so that people could see it without charge, and St. Paul's has the last one. It's the largest one that he painted, life-size, and on it you can see Jesus knocking on a rather rickety door overgrown with weeds and shrubs. This represents, he said, because he had to spell out a lot of the symbolism in it later, the mind or the heart that Christ is knocking on. You can see no handle. The handle's on the inside. The heart can only be opened from the inside. The lighting, which I think is the most beautiful part of the painting, is evocative. It's said that he went to Bethlehem to get the Middle Eastern light correct for the painting. And there is Christ holding a lantern. And in the St. Paul's copy, this is a very interesting development. If you look carefully at the holes in the lantern, you can see that the light at the top is coming out of shapes that look very much like the Star of David and the Islamic crescent. Interesting idea that light shines through other forms as well. This is a very popular painting. It went on tour. It went to Australia, where it is said that 4/5 of the Australian population came to see it. In New Zealand, people queued to see it, and many wept in the street, apparently. Well, it doesn't do it for me. I don't like this painting very much, never have really. I think it's a sort of Protestant icon, very much Jesus and me, nobody else in the picture. However, I'm not going to deny that it does move and help many people in their devotion. It's just for me, not the Christ I feel I signed up for. It's a little bit too biscuit tin for me. It is called The Light of the World, although the scripture that it's based on, you'll see right at the bottom, is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It was a very good development for me towards the end of my time at St. Paul's that we had another painting commissioned, this time to go downstairs in the crypt. And this was a painting of St. Martin of Tours, and I'll have a copy of the painting at the back in the antechapel after the service if anybody would like to see it. Now, one of the tough things I have to do in my ministry is, very reluctantly, I accepted the role of being chaplain to the company of vintners, the winemakers of the city. And the reason that St. Martin of Tours is the patron saint of winemakers is that he is believed to have introduced the Chenin Blanc grape to the Loire. The reason he did that is because he was forming a community. He's a 4th century saint. He had been in the military all his life, 25 years, although he only would work in the hospital and repair section of the military. He was not a warrior. And he gave it up and moved out just outside Tours to live in a cave. There are many caves in the terrain around there. And other people were drawn to his character and personality and to his wisdom. And they joined him, living in the caves around him. And the number got so large that it eventually became a community. One of the stories about St. Martin that drew people to him, you can often see in paintings of St. Martin, and indeed there is one in the company of vintners even to this day. It's a very well-known type. It is the military man on his horse looking down at a poor homeless man with not much to wear, and he's cutting his cloak in half and passing it down from his horse to the man. Well, that's all well and good, perhaps not too sacrificial, you might think. However, the story of St. Martin is much more interesting than that. His contemporaries write that what actually happened was that St. Martin was training to be baptized. He was taking his Christian faith very seriously, and at the end of each day in winter, he would go out of the camp to find local people who had very little food or clothing, and he would give them what he had. And often he would return to the camp with very little. In fact, the soldiers used to laugh at him because he would turn up virtually naked. He'd given away his clothes. And this day that the story recalls, this is exactly what happened. He went out, he finds a man who has very little. And he himself, and this is the point, Martin himself had given away everything that day except for his cloak. And he then cuts it in half and gives it to the man. And it is when they are equal, when they are the same, both of them simply having half a cloak to warm themselves with, it is then that he hears the words in a vision, "Today you have clothed me." It was Christ speaking. And indeed, he feels that at last he knows what it means to be clothed in Christ. Because of the story, people were drawn to him, as I say, and eventually they asked him to be their bishop. He did not want to be a bishop, and so ran away. He hid, but not in a very clever place. He hid in a farmyard where there are many geese. And the geese squawked and gave him away, and so they found him. And so the sign for St. Martin, if you ever see him painted, is often a goose lurking somewhere in the painting. And in fact, people eat goose today to celebrate his feast day. They made him their bishop, and he served in that capacity. After his death, his famous cloak became a relic and went on tour. The kappa of St. Martin was famous, so famous that they had to have priests to look after it and to have services around it when it went around Europe. These were called capellani. And it is from this word that we get the word chaplain and indeed the word chapel. It is where the cloak resided. The reason I was pleased that the painting, which is an unusual painting in that there is no horse, there's no military insignia, you simply see this young man cutting his cloak in two and handing it to an elderly and obviously frail man. The reason I was pleased is because although we keep hearing, "I am the light of the world," and seeing a picture of Christ, actually what Christ says in this gospel today is, You are. You are the light of the world. You are the light that is supposed to lighten the environment, the darkness. And we heard it in the reading of Isaiah. To loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free, to share bread, to bring the homeless poor into your house, to cover the naked, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and that's when your healing will begin. So upstairs in St. Paul's, we are, of course, reminded that Christ is the light of the world. Downstairs, we're reminded that we are too. And his friend, St. Ambrose, after Martin's death, said this: "This man raised the banners of pity in a harsh time." In many ways, we are living too in harsh times. And to raise the banners of pity would be one way in which making your light shine.